that we've got this thing happening again. So Dinah, who is a daughter, you know, of Jacob, goes wandering off. Probably she's got a big family of brothers. That's pretty annoying. She wants to go hang out with some chicks, right? She wants to go do whatever the malls look like back then. I don't know. Okay. She wants to go and hang out with the girls. So she goes to hang out with the local girls. That doesn't cause a problem for her. She's not in charge of the family or the religion of the family. She's not the heir of anything. She just wants to go be a girl. So she goes out there to hang out with those girls. And Shechem, now keep in mind the name of the town is Shechem. So we don't know if Shechem is a name that's used more than once. And this is a young man named Shechem. And that's his grandfather Shechem that they named the town after. Or if that's the actual town and this is the actual guy. Keep in mind that our ages of things throughout Genesis are weird. There's people having kids at 100. Abraham's having a whole new set of families at 140. Okay? So things are a little strange. But this guy basically can't control himself and rapes her. But he does it like, follows it up with like kind words and wants to marry her. So it doesn't sound like he's an evil guy trying to rape a girl and then leave her by the road. It sounds like he's overwhelmed by some kind of attractiveness or power, right? We can't identify what's going on, but this is our third generation of these problems. The entire story of Genesis has these things in it. It's wild. I don't have an answer, but that's what happens. So Shechem is the son of Hamor, who's the prince of the country. So what we're supposed to understand, prince doesn't mean young necessarily. What it means is Hamor controls this whole region. So he's like a governor or a king, okay? And he has a son named Shechem. So probably this is the Shechem that the city's named after. Probably he gave his son this region and this city and named it Shechem after him. And everybody knows Shechem's in charge. So he's violated her, and it says in the Bible, his soul was so strongly attracted to her, he loved her and he spoke kindly to her. So he went to his father and said, you've got to get me this girl. You've got to get me this one young woman as a wife. But you just did that backwards. And that's not how things work. So Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And his sons were out with the livestock in the field. That's probably good, okay? Because it would have been really bad really fast. So the guys are out tending. All the guys, remember, we got 11 sons. About to have a 12th one, right? We got 11 sons. A lot of them are older. A lot of them are experienced. And that's a lot of guys that are mad. And we've got so much land and power and servants and stuff that we can't even live with our neighbors. So these guys are very, very wealthy and powerful. But when the sons of Jacob came in from the field where they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done this disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them saying, now this is basically the king, it's the governor of the whole region. Hamor spoke with them saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. So he's trying to cut a deal. Don't exact revenge. I know you got a whole squad of guys. And they could catch him walking alone or something. Don't exact revenge. Let's go ahead and make this a thing where we marry each other. And now we're in the Holy Land, but this is not the holy line that's represented by Abraham, Isaac, these guys, right? So this is going to be a bad move, just like following Esau down south would have been a bad move. So Shechem said to her father and her brothers, so he's not scared. I mean, he might be scared, but he's not weak. He's not cowardly. He's in front of them. Let me find favor in your eyes. Whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. Now he is, they're both right there in front of all these guys making their case. Okay? But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be reproach to us." Now, what was about to happen depends on your leadership model. Okay? If your leadership model is Jesus, this is about to be a bad thing. If your leadership model is Sun Tzu, you do what you got to do to win a war. And this is about to be a good thing, you know. So it depends on how you where you live in the art of war, where your philosophy lies. But they have a brilliant idea, and it's shady. Now, why would the sons of Jacob do something deceitful and shady and weird? Where did they get that from? I mean, what on earth? Who on earth could have gave them that idea? We've already covered. Yeah. We've already covered Jacob's. Now, we know that God's sovereign and he's in charge, okay? And sometimes bad things happen that turn into good things, and Jacob's a great example of that, okay? He does, you know, he doesn't have the rules. You got to remember, we're in a world before the law, before Moses, before the Bible, before everything. There's no rules. They don't know yet. There's no established code of conduct. Obviously, some of that stuff makes sense. And it's obviously, you know, not so good. But I would argue that these guys have absorbed this stuff from their father all the way down to when they sell their little bratty brother who's bragging about his dreams into slavery. I think that we've got our hands full of, like, Jacobians, if you will. Okay? So they said, "Hey, if you want to be with our sister, you're going to have to be with us. And our deal, our covenant here is all about circumcision. So you guys have got to get circumcised." Now, you're dealing with adults. It's not a baby circumcision. It's adult circumcision. If they get circumcised, then they can be part of the club, right? But that's not why they tell them that. How well do you fight after you've been circumcised? Do you get up and run around and grab armor and swords? No. No, you don't. And that's what's happening. "If you're not heed us and be circumcised, then we'll take our daughter and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. So it's telling us that he was a relatively, even though he did this bad thing, he was an honorable guy. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city. Listen to this. The men of the city saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only this condition will the men consent to dwell in it. Every male among us must be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, every animal of theirs be ours?" Right? "Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem's son." Every male was circumcised. Because they're looking at that. Remember how big his stuff is. They already talked about that in the last couple classes, how huge his herds were. They're looking at this, like, hills covered in herds and hills covered in tents, and how massive this guy is and how big, and all these beautiful women, and some kind of a dramatically attractive thing happening, okay? And they're like, "Oh man, we scored. Let's all get circumcised, and then we can marry these women and be part of this whole plan. It's going to be awesome."
And if you could be a Tylenol salesman at that time, you could have ruled the world.
Yep. So, of course, here we go. "Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain," underline and circle the word pain. Okay. You've been adult. We're in 25. We are talking about adult men, all of them being circumcised. And remember how I said that the Philistines that David was dealing with are on the border between the Bronze Age and the Iron Age? So this is the middle Bronze Age that we're in. It's much earlier than that time frame, and we have very crude implements. There's no sharpened steel. There's crude instruments for this. Probably bronze, but possibly even stone implements. And, you can't sharpen something into a terminal edge until you get iron. So you really can't get a significant edge on something. Anyway, I'm not trying to be too graphic, but they're doing very poorly on the third day. The two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly in the city and killed all the males. Because they can't do anything. They're just laying there. They probably tried to get up and like tore a stitch and hit the ground crying and got stabbed in the face. Okay? That's about how that went. They killed Hamor and Shechem his son and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. These guys are no joke. Okay? Now, this... The part that gets me is there's only two of them, and we don't know how many of the guys there were in the city, but it's a lot more than two, right? It's probably hundreds, but they did kill all these guys. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain. They plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all of their wealth. All their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me." Okay, this is pause for a second. Okay, Jacob. Oh my goodness. Okay, we're setting a precedent here. And the precedent is that there has to be defense of what's happening. If we don't have the idea of defending this lineage. Now right now it's weird. But the point is you've got to get from Adam to Jesus. And getting to Adam, from Adam to Jesus, and going several thousand years, and not interrupting that line, is going to require some serious hard decisions. There's going to be some tribes in Canaan that have to be entirely wiped out, and we have trouble understanding that as modern human beings with compassion and souls. We have trouble understanding such a concept as, I need you to go kill every man, woman, and child in that village. That blows our mind. But we have to remember that we don't have the knowledge to understand. God has the plan and the knowledge thousands and billions of times beyond us. And we provided a piece of evidence from the Bible to explain that when we discussed this a few years ago or whatever. We were talking about when David was around and Saul and how they went and they were supposed to kill every man, woman, child, and animal. Every single thing in this tribe they were supposed to kill. Even the animals. Everything. And they kept some of the animals. And he was like, what's the big deal about some animals, man? We killed the guys. Let's just keep a couple women, keep a couple animals, blah, blah, blah. That's not how it works. But when you say that to people, they're like, that's called genocide. It's what Hitler wanted to do. It's really bad, right? But that's not it. That's not it. And for more information on that, like I said, this requires deep biblical scholarship. So we jump forward to Jesus, and he arrives at a cemetery. And a guy comes running out of the cemetery full of demons. He's been cutting himself. He's been attacking people. And Jesus talks to the demon who calls himself Legion. Remember? And Legion says, please don't send me back to hell, basically. Let us go in the pigs. And the demons go in the pigs. So why am I connecting those two things? Well, I'm connecting those two things because imagine if this tribe was a demonic tribe. And imagine you went there and killed all the men. And imagine that there were 400 or 500 or 1,000 demons. And you killed all those guys. Where do the demons go? We know they don't want to go back to hell. And no one's in control. Saul's not in control. Jesus isn't there to go get in the pigs. Jesus not there, right? So what happens? What if the demons jump in the livestock? And then what if you come traipsing back into the Holy Land with 400 pigs or 400 sheep full of demons into your camp? I don't know if that's what happened. What I'm trying to say is God knows best. Do what he freaking says, right? That's why Saul runs into problems. That's why all these guys that try to make their own mind up, like Abraham, right? And we talked about Abraham and all the problems that occurred when he tried to make his own decision. You can't make your own decision. If you're following God, you got to follow God. And every time the guys that are following God take a left turn, all hell breaks loose, literally, right? And that's the background of some of this stuff. What if God knew? If you go up there, this place is packed with demons. Yeah. You go up there and kill all those guys, the demons jump in the cattle. You bring them back. In the middle of the night, the demons jump out of the cattle into your guys. Right? What if God knew that was going to happen? So he told Saul, kill everything. And Saul's like, hey, you know, whatever. But what did David was the man after God's own heart. What did David do when God said, kill everybody? Kill everybody. What did Joshua do when God said, kill everybody? Kill everybody. Don't take a chance. God's got a reason for that. Yeah. That one random person that you let live might be the person that kills that baby that might have been the line of Jesus, and now Jesus is never born. You don't have that plan. You can't see that, but God can. So that's what we're doing. So it's crazy what these guys are doing. But it also is setting a precedent. What kind of precedent? Well, this is our land. God has given it to us, first of all. Second of all, don't mess with Israel. It's a precedent. Don't mess with us. Don't rape our daughters and our sisters. Don't try to take what we've got. Don't get in the way. Now, sure, they did it in a rough way. But what do you think happened after they killed everyone in Shechem? And Shechem and Hamor. They killed the king, the prince, and everyone else. What do you think happened? Every single person went out all around the whole region talking about these guys. How much problem do they have after that?
None.
No more problems. Mm-hmm. Definitely do not go mess with Dinah. No one even looks at Dinah. When Dinah comes down through to the movie theater, the guys are like this watching Star Wars. They're not even going to look at Dinah. Popcorn. I'm even going to look at Dinah. Okay, but seriously. So Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me. You make me." I love the word. This translation uses the word obnoxious, which I just think is hilarious. "You've troubled me by making me not obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites," an unfortunate name, Perizzites. But anyway, "and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my house and I." And they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" So these guys are making a point that's good in kind of a bad way. And this is sort of the story of a lot of these things in the Old Testament and in Genesis. You're making a good point, and you might make it in kind of a little bit over the top way. But the fact is that he wasn't there, and he doesn't understand the same thing that they're thinking. This is their sister, and there's a bunch of them, and they're making a point. But it is going to make them move. And so as we get into the next section of Genesis 35 next time, they're going to travel south. So what is the result? I mean, sure, it's crazy. They tell them to get circumcised. They lie to them, deceive them. They all get circumcised. They walk in and kill everybody. It's pretty obnoxious, like you said. Pretty obnoxious.
Can you tell me how long it is from Shechem to Bethel?
It's not very big. Let me see if I have a scale on here. There it is.
Oh, yeah.
20 miles, 20 miles approximately. But they're getting it. But it's old school. I mean, it's old school travel. You know, they're there's not a whole lot of fast travel. There's not a lot of horses. There's not a lot of camels. I mean, there's some, but very, very few, far between. So kind of slow. It's pretty far away. But what's happening? They're getting driven south. They're going back into the Holy Land. They're going to go from Shechem, which is sort of like border zone, down into Bethel, and eventually Bethlehem, eventually down back home to where Isaac is. So two things happen. He's trying to settle in Shechem. He's not supposed to be in Shechem. Supposed to be down south in the heart of where God has given them the land. So first of all, He needs to go south. And second of all, they need to make their presence known. People need to know that this is not the guys to mess with. You know, because in this time and place, if people see their wealth and they see all their herds and everything, somebody might decide to get a little froggy, okay, and try to take all their stuff and could end up killing some of these people. We need these guys. Why? Andy, why do we need every single one of them?
Oh, it's a big story.
The tribes of Israel. We've got to have all 12 guys. We can't lose even one, right? We have to have the tribes of Israel. This is the future. This is the organization of the land forever. This is the future. They're still tracking these families. You know, the highest level of the Chabad is still currently tracking these families. That's why my friend could only marry two guys in America. So she had to have dates with the two guys and figure out which one to marry. They're still tracking this. So this is a big deal. And they can't play games. They have to send a warning shot out. And this is a pretty big one. And everybody around is going to be like, you guys keep going. Oh, Dinah. Holy
Dinah. I think I saw her.
Anyway.
She's the one that they named that chemical after, though. Dynamite.
Yes, dynamite. She's explosive. Dynamite. She's explosive. She will blow your whole city up. Okay, so anyway.
The oldest brother at this point is not more than about 22, 23.
Right, so these are hotheads.
They're young kids.
Yeah.
Dinah, at this point... She is in her early teens.
Yeah, I was going to guess 14.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, so there's a bunch of reasons for them to do this, and the fact that they do this, they move, which is fascinating. Another point of interest to us in finishing this discussion is they just cleaned out a whole city. Why don't they live there?
Two guys.
Yeah, they cleaned out a whole city. They don't live there. And then the rest of the guys come and they loot everything and they keep moving. Isn't that odd? Why not just move into Shechem and rename it, you know, Isaac Land or whatever, you know, Jacob Town. Why take everything? They've, for some reason, and we've discussed this in previous classes, these guys they never settle down. They keep moving from Abraham on, even though they're these cities. Abraham killed the kings of a bunch of different cities. He could have just taken their cities. They're like non-city people. They like hate cities or something. And which is fascinating. Now, why is that important for us in our studies? Well,
I have heard that sheep cannot stay at one place because they destroy the meadow when they are eating, so they have to move.
Yeah, they have to. They have to keep moving around, and that's their main livelihood is all these crops. I mean, all these herds. Another thing is when it comes to our particular studies, it makes our studies archaeologically very, very difficult. What it does is provide a much more larger focus on faith when you come out of the Old Testament. If we were studying people that made cities, then we could just walk into a city they made. Right? And study everything about how they lived and everything would be very easy. Just like if God appeared in the sky one day and said, hey, everybody, I'm God, everybody would be Christian all of a sudden, right? Like, oh, there's God. Okay, we get it now. Sorry about that stuff I said at the party. You know, that's what would happen. But that's not the point. The point is not slaves. The point is not, here it is, it's obvious, be a slave now. That's not the point. The point is, you've got to have faith. You've got to have a non-obvious reason to turn to Him. You've got to have a faith, a heart, reason to turn to Him. If He was just right there in front of you like, hello, then it wouldn't work like that. You'd be like, obviously, I'm going to worship You. I can see You. Right? So there's a reason for this entire setup. There's a reason for this. And as we track it, not only do we see God's sovereignty as they move around, but they're moving around, and the culture that they are and the focus that they have keeps us from tracking every little detail all the time, getting caught up in that minutia I'm losing track, you know, of what the point is. The point is not where they settled exactly. The point is that they followed God. The point is that they were the beginning of the church and of the faith and of listening to God, of being God's people. They're the forefathers of who we are, God's people, right? And that's the important story, not the, you know, and I love the studies and I love the digs and all the information because it's so fun to see the cross-referencing. But this is a something that's keeping that sort of from happening in and taking over the entire discussion, all these digs of all the cities that Abraham built. You know, that would change the discussion. Instead of talking about who Abraham was and how he learned to listen to God, we'd be talking about what he built and how the city's walls were structured, right? So there's a reason. There's a spiritual reason, there's a philosophical reason, and there's a very good animal husbandry reason for all this moving around. But anyway, but we need to get them to go south. And so God is going to go ahead and tell him at the beginning of 35, arise and go down to Bethel, and you're going to be going down south. And we're going to pick that up in the next class. But as you can see, this is sort of our overarching map for here. So he came in from here, came down through here, went along here. Remember how he sent people across the river? Remember the river, the last couple chapters we talked about how he put everything on one side of a river? You see this? And then he went on the other side, remember, and he was by himself. This is where he wrestled with God. So his brother's coming up this way. So he's using this river. Remember how he split people up, split his forces up? So he's using this river, and now he gets over to Shechem, and then we have this whole incident with Dinah. And now he's going to be headed down south. And he's gonna then move to Bethel, and then to Bethlehem, and on down. And that's in 35, which we pick up next time. Anybody have any questions? I know we ran through the chapter fairly quickly. Also, we had a whole big preface about Exodus stuff. I don't want to get everybody confused, but it's all the same. It's the same regions. And if you'll notice in this map or in any of the maps we're looking at, you'll notice that these areas are very green and lush. And so when you look at these maps, this whole area that we're dealing with is a very lush and green area. And then we get this is the Salt Lake here. This is the Sea of Galilee here. This is the Salt Sea here. It's where Beersheba is. And you can see where Seir and Edom are down here. So we're dealing with a fairly isolated area. There's Damascus, okay? And so remember how they were traveling back and forth. Remember how Abraham followed the guys almost to Damascus, right, when Lot was kidnapped. So we're tracking all this. So this entire area that we continue to study will become the Holy Land. It will become divided among the tribes, and all that stuff is going to be in the future of the Old Testament. And just kind of continue to have the proximity of Egypt in your mind and how this is all set up. Because we started over here and we made our way all the way through. There's Nineveh up there. So this map kind of contains everything from the Nile and the capital of Egypt all the way to Nineveh and Ur and Babylon. So this is sort of the whole map. But this whole area here where you do not want to go, all this stuff here where you don't want to go, that's where Joshua and Moses and the boys and all the people were traveling around here. So even if he did go looking for him, he would have been like, where is everybody? Like, let's go march that way. And what would have happened if Amenhotep II took an army to try to chase down the Hebrews and went into the desert? What would have happened to them? They would have all died because they didn't have manna. They didn't have manna. They didn't have provision from God. So God did this in such an amazing way. They're out there trepsing around. They can't possibly be out there. And if we went and followed them, we would die, right? That's so awesome, right? And and now, for me, I mean, having studied this, I mean, I heard that Exodus story, the first time when I was 7 or something, right? So 43 years I've known this story. And now, finally, it starts to really make sense. Like, oh, that's why they're in the desert. Oh, that's why they need the manna. Oh, that's why the Egyptian guys didn't just change their mind and follow them. Because you know the Egyptians, when some of those guys died when the Red Sea was split and they died, the other Egyptians didn't go, okay, I guess we don't bother with those guys. The next guys would have been mad. I'm like, they can't take all our guys. Who's going to build this stuff? Right? They would have gone and tried to get them back, but they can't get them back. They went straight into the desert. Even if they tried to follow them, they would die. So, anyway, super excited about all that stuff. Like I said, you guys will hear some of this stuff again when we do this big, giant presentation. All the people that are coming, and we're filming it and everything, and all the other folks, be sure to be spreading the word. I know that a lot of people are going to be coming. I think Dustin's going to mention it to the main campus or whatever, but we got to get the word out because the other people have not heard this stuff, and I think it'll be a huge encouragement when people hear some of this stuff. How the you know, walls of Jericho have been excavated and what they look like and all this stuff is just it's going to be pretty amazing, in the Philistines and all that stuff. So we're going to keep preparing for that and keep spreading the word. Anybody have any last questions or commentary about any of the craziness? What have we learned tonight? Don't look at Dinah. No, I'm just kidding. We've learned that God is sovereign and that there's a whole lot of ways that gets expressed on this earth, but that His plan is always in play and He's always got... We know the end game already. And we don't know how we're getting there exactly or how it's going to unfold exactly. There's always these big question marks, and we have free will and we have these crazy lives we're living, but we know the end game. We know what the deal is. You know.
Does anyone know where the city was, where Job was from? Oops.
Yeah, we don't have an exact we don't have an exact location yet. They've okay. looked for that, and they have some theories, okay. but they haven't really nailed it down yet. They have discovered in the southern part of the Salt Sea, on the shores there, and in some of the underwater excavations, an extremely large amount of sulfur and carbon. That it looks like there was some cities there. They think they found Sodom and Gomorrah,
yeah.
because they appear to be some very heavy deposits, like very large conflagrations took place. So they think they may have there is a really large amount of material in the water that is chemically indicative of some very large ancient fire, basically. It's like filling your bathtub on top of a forest fire. Like you get weird chemicals from the fire into the water. So that's ongoing. All this stuff is ongoing. One of the main problems with this awesome archaeology stuff, one of the main problems is, for the most part, the sites are in dangerous areas. Areas that are militarily dangerous, areas that have some of these places are ruled by ISIS. Some of these places are just plain dangerous. You know, there's places in Gaza. There's places in it wasn't that long ago that the Palestinian authorities in Palestinian areas put a halt to all digs, basically. So it's extremely. You can get a. I mean, if you're like really, really famous and have a lot of pull, you can try to get in there. But that's why Jericho hasn't been looked at in more detail. The majority of Jericho digs were in the 50s and up through the 80s and 90s, and there hasn't been a lot of work in Jericho recently because it's in Palestinian territory. So a lot of these places, you want to get down and find more out. Like, all we need to do to find out about David and Solomon is excavate Jerusalem. But there's no excavating Jerusalem. It's completely off limits. There's no way to excavate. People have to find sections that are connected to other sections and do work and then guess. Because you can't just go on a Temple Mount and start digging. If we could, we would find everything we ever wanted to find, and everything would be instantly proven, but we can't. And so, once again, I believe that there's probably a faith message there from God. You know, it's difficult. The area is difficult. And it keeps us from having, you know, instant obvious answers, which is sad. It'd be nice to have, you know, an excavation of Solomon's palace and David's palace and all that stuff would be nice, but it's in a place where you can't dig and you can't get permits. So we continue to do the best we can, you know. And they continue to find amazing stuff. It's really, really fun. Any other questions? All right, you guys. We'll close in prayer. Thanks for playing. I know it goes fast and it's crazy, but thank you so much. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, it's like, it seems like 5 seconds of class time because it's so amazing. Everything you've done, your word, who you are, your sovereignty, the story of you and us, it's just, it astounds us every minute of every day. We're so grateful for this time together. We're so grateful for your word and for your wisdom and these insights. And we just thank you so much for being with us. Lord, please protect everyone here as they go out of here, driving, traveling. Protect their homes and their families and their finances and jobs and their health. And just be part of their lives in a stronger and stronger way every day. Fill us every single day with fresh fire and fresh anointing to do whatever it is you would have us do to grow this kingdom, to build your presence on earth. We love you, and this is all we want is more of you. Have your way with us. Bless everyone here. And Lord, I want to say a special blessing for our brother Buck. We don't know exactly what's going on health-wise, but he's one of our friends and one of the leaders, and he's a strong man of God, and we love him with all our heart, and we beg you, if there's a way to soften, you know, whatever's going on in his life, to bring even more of you into his life, to heal him, we don't know what it is, we don't know if it's a brain thing or a body thing or what it is, but heal him and continue to use him. He would love to have many, many, many more years to serve you and grow the kingdom. And please, please bless him and protect him and heal him. We love him, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Bless everyone and protect everyone here as they go forth and bring them back here safe and sound. And we pray these things in the mighty, unstoppable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.